Well, for the past 5 months, we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're wrapping it up today. And next week, we're going to be beginning our study of the book of Revelation. And we have some journals, you know, like we've had for the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, they have ESV text on one side, and then some notes, you know, paper for notes on the other side, and those are available for out in the foyer. Anybody that would like one of these, just for a donation, will be spending who knows how long in the book of Revelation. And some of y'all will probably be praying for Jesus to come back, so we'll be finishing it. Okay. But we're going to be looking at the last two verses of the book in chapter 12. So if you would please turn there, and I hope that this study has been an enjoyable one. I've enjoyed it. It's been beneficial to me, and I think the book is something that can help us, you know, live well in this world, which is as we all know, messed up. And what I want to do this morning is to back off. We know we've been working at it verse by verse, and what I want to do is really back off and take a look at the big picture of the book. And that way, if somebody asks you, what have y'all been, you know, studying at Westminster, you can say, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes. And if they say, oh, that's such a depressing book, or, oh, what is that about? You'll be able to tell them very clearly, because, as I said, we can just get bogged down maybe in some of the details or miss the big picture. So what I want to do is give the big picture this morning. Have y'all enjoyed it? Yeah, okay. I thought I heard about maybe a no or two in there, but yes, I'm glad that the majority of you all have enjoyed our study. This book was written by Solomon, the son of David. Solomon was the third king of Israel. He is the wisest man outside of Jesus who has ever lived. He was probably the wealthiest man who has ever lived, and he has experienced basically everything this world has to offer. And as he's speaking in this book, he's speaking as a wise man. He's speaking as the words of the wise and the words of the, you know, as the shepherd king of Israel, and he's speaking the words of the one shepherd. The audience are the people of God, some who are true believers and some who are nominal believers. And the purpose of this book is to tell us how to live in this world. It tells us what this world is like, and then how to live well in this world. You know, the purpose of this book is really not unlike the rest of Scripture. Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture, all the Bible is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, right living, that the person of God might be complete, you know, mature, being able to do whatever it is that God wants them to do. That's the purpose, what Scripture is all about. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. So it tells us what we are to believe and how we're supposed to live. The genre is poetry. It's wisdom literature. His approach is a personal testimony. It's things that he himself has experienced, and it's things that he has observed, you know, in this world. And he's, as I said, he's speaking as one of the wise. And if we are wise, then our view of this world will be his view. Our view will be just what his view is. And if we are one of the wise, our understanding of life is what he tells us here. And if we are one of the wise, and if our faith is real, we're going to have the hope that he had. Now, he says in the book of Proverbs that the wise search things out. And so what that means is that wise people are not content with superficiality. Wise people, there's a depth to them. And when they study, they want to go deep. And they want to learn what the wise really mean by what they say. Okay. And so I think if we want to be wise people, we need to really embrace what it is that Solomon and the Holy Spirit is telling us in this book. Now, there are two big lessons in this. First of all is that a biblical faith is honest. And a true biblical faith is full of hope. And so that's what Solomon is given. He's given as a real honest view of this world. In these 12 chapters that we've looked at, he, with great candor, has given us example after example after example about how messed up this world is. He says that there is evil everywhere. It's in the common man. The little person on the street that permeates the little person on the street, and it's in the high echelons of society. It's a lot of evil in the movers and the shakers. Okay, we're coming up to the Academy Awards, in which a lot of the movers and the shakers of society will put themselves on display. And Solomon tells us there's evil in that area. Okay. And we are now in time for when we got the two political parties are putting forth their candidates, and people are going to be speaking, and there's evil through the high echelons there of politics. That's what he tells us. He tells us that this world in which we live is terribly unpredictable, and it's inconsistent. Now, we like to put things in categories of black and white and good and evil. And Solomon says, you can't do that with everything in this world. And that's where we struggle. What we want is we want a world in which one in one, always, in every situation, in every place, equals two. And we want to know that blue and green always make, what does it make?
Yellow.
Yellow, always. Okay, yeah, we want it to happen every single time. Blue and green always produces yellow. Well, you see how messed up the world is? It even permeates the pulpit. And we want water to freeze at 32 all the time. And we want for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. And we want to know that what goes up is going to come down. That's what we want to know. But that's not how life in this world functions. And then he tells us, God doesn't always reward obedience with success and prosperity. And he doesn't always punish disobedience with calamity and poverty. We think that the good people, they ought to succeed. And we think the bad people ought to always fail. But in this world, it doesn't happen. God could make it happen, but he doesn't. And we don't like that. And so Solomon, what he does in this book is he tells us that the way God works or doesn't work can be very confusing. And the reason why it's confusing to us is because we don't understand really what he's doing all the time. And we may understand some of what he's doing, but we don't understand the fullness of what he is doing. But Solomon wants us to understand is that God is sovereign, and God is good, and God is wise. God has a plan, and he's working his plan. And if we knew what God knows, and if we were as powerful as God, and we are wise as God, and as loving as God, and as good as God, then it would be all right with us what he's doing. But we don't know everything that God is doing. And so the call of this book, Solomon, is to trust him. We would end up, if we knew what God knows and we were like God, then we would say, it's all right, even as we didn't like what was going on. Now, this brutal honesty of this book really irks some Christians. And it depresses others. But it resonates with others. Has any of this book resonated with you? Yeah. And I think that's important. It gives us freedom, in a sense, to be honest about life. And what he says in here is this, yeah, this world, there's a whole lot in here that doesn't work the way we think it ought to work. And it really doesn't work the way it was originally designed to work. And it's really messed up. And because of that, it can be a real challenge to our faith. And so what Solomon wants us to know here is that we can expect that as we go through life and as we seek to be followers of Christ, doing what God wants us to do, things are going to happen that are really going to challenge us. And it's going to put, in a sense, our faith and trust to a real test. Now, that's not something that we want to hear. And it's not something that the smiling preachers are going to tell you. But it's what the Word of God tells us. It's what Solomon tells us. It's what the Spirit of God wants us to know. Now, what kind of trial? Now, this is an open-ended question. What kind of trials and pains and challenges to our faith can believers experience in this world? That was an easy question. Okay, specifically, what kind of trials and challenges to our faith can a true believer, one who really wants to follow Christ, experience?
Physical, spiritual, mental pain for our children.
Okay, physical pain.
Spiritual pain.
Struggle.
Sickness, all of that, but especially for not only ourselves.
Okay, so then, so we experience these things, these physical things of mental things, emotional, and then we are the people that we love. We see them going through the very same thing or some very great difficult times, and then that is a challenge to us. Sometimes we'll be willing to take something and endure something, but we don't like to look at the people that we love and care about to go through things and struggle because there's nothing we can do about it. Yeah, I think everything that a non-believer will go through, different struggles, believers will go through. And then there's the greatest trial, and that greatest trial is death. Death comes to everybody. We might be able to miss some of those other trials, but we'll all go through the trial of death. And sometimes death comes too soon. And other times it doesn't come soon enough. And that's a trial. But it comes to everybody. And Solomon, in chapter 1, gives us a very, basically he says, we're going to work and we're going to work and we're going to work and we're going to work. We're going to live our life. And then what are we going to do? We're going to die and then we're going to be forgotten. And then when that happens, somebody is going to get on that same treadmill that we were on, and they're going to run and run and run and run and run until they die, and then they're going to be forgotten. That's life. Now, that disturbs some Christians. But that's something that God wanted Solomon to write down for us. And he goes there, I think, because some of us won't go there. What some of us will do, and a lot of Christians will do, is we will going to go through life and we'll say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves us. Okay. Are those statements true? Yes. Okay. Those things are true. And they are truth that we ought to remind ourselves of. But we often use them or can use them in to deny reality. What we need to understand is this is biblical truth, but when these words were written, they were written right after the writer acknowledged the mess. I am going through a very, very, very difficult time. But in Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. I don't have anything. But I've learned how to be content with nothing. Yeah, I'm being assaulted on every side, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Okay, so there's no denial in Scripture. Okay. Sometimes we just live in denial. And what we want, if we'll just think positive, think good thoughts all the time, then everything will be all right. But that's not what the Scripture writers do. Some people you listen to and some people that read, they think if we have faith, enough faith, then all of our trials are just going to go away. And if the trials don't go away, it's because you don't have enough faith. But Solomon wants us to know, and God wants to know, yeah, sometimes life is heavy. And sometimes it's almost overwhelming. And sometimes we can get so stressed out that we can't sleep. And sometimes we can get so stressed out that all we want to do is sleep. All we want to do is maybe just sit in front of the TV. And maybe we just want to maybe permanently sleep. So what's the bottom line in the first big message of Ecclesiastes? Is that life is filled with trouble. Life is filled with trials. And the Bible talks about them. And so I think what we need to understand that being a follower of Christ, being a purposed person of faith, doesn't fix everything. There is no guarantee that our problems will go away if we're faithful to Jesus. There's no promise that everything is going to be perfect. Sometimes, yes, everything will work out, and sometimes, no. And sometimes it doesn't make a bit of sense on which one is which. Okay. That's a big theme of Ecclesiastes. Why is this world messed up?
We messed it
up. Okay, we got two. We got we messed it up and God cursed it. And that's exactly what Solomon says in here. He says in chapter 7, God made man upright, but we've gone after many schemes. In chapter 9, he says, the heart of the children of men are full of evil and madness while they live. The reason why this world is messed up is because of us. But then he also says the reason why this world is messed is because of God. Because God's sovereign. Chapter 7, God is behind our good days and our bad days. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider surely God has appointed one as well as the other. He's appointed the good days and he's appointed the bad days. Why does he do that? So that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So that man can't predict and determine what's going to happen. Chapter 7, again, God has made some things crooked. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? And then in Genesis chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 8, he talks about God has cursed this world and subject creation to futility. And now creation groans. It doesn't function the way it was originally designed. So the reason why we have a messed up world is because of us and also because of God. And some people don't like that. And so when things, bad things happen, we can have a lot of different responses. One thing we can do is we can judge God. You know, that's what Job did. He was telling God, you're treating me wrongly, and I would love to have my day in court. I know if I got in court and you gave me my day in court, you would smush me, but at least I'd be able to put on my defense. And we don't need to go where Job went. Ecclesiastes 5 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So some people say things about God and to God that they really shouldn't say. And other people, the way in which we deal with the problems and the mess of life is we go to the house of mirth. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Okay, so we're in the bad times, in the terrible times. The bottom's falling out. The wise person goes to the house of mourning. And then he says, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And the house of mirth is what we use to escape the problems of this world. Oh, my life is a mess. The bottom is falling out. Okay, how do I handle this? I'll go to the house of mirth. I'll turn to alcohol. I'll turn to drugs. I'll turn to television. I'll just totally disconnect from this world. That's the way in which I deal with all this stuff. He says, don't go there. Be willing to go to the house of mourning. That's where the wise are. Other people go into despair. This is from chapter 2 and chapter 4. What does a man have from all the toil and striving of heart? For all of his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Okay, so he's dealing with life. It's full of sorrow, and it's hard. And then he says, so I hated life. Thought that the dead were more fortunate than the living. Don't go into despair. What should we do in light of all the mess and all the pain? That leads us to the second theme. That true biblical faith is not only honest, True biblical faith is full of hope. Chapter 2. There's nothing better for a person that he should than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? Chapter 5. Behold, what I have seen is to be good and fitting is to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun and the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. For he will not remember much the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Chapter 8, for I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the many days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Chapter 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because this is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Okay, some Christians struggle with this. They struggle with the brutal honesty that Solomon has talking about this world and the mess that it is. And then they struggle with what he's saying here. They think he's about eating and drinking wine. And we're not supposed to do that. And then sometimes they may even struggle with enjoying your wife, enjoying the person you marry. No, Solomon says this is a messed up world. There's a lot of pain and suffering, but when God has given you something good, enjoy it. There's a lot of evil out there, a lot of bad, but there are going to be gifts of his love and his grace and his mercy in life. And don't miss them, he says. Enjoy those. Okay. When you have something, go, he says, enjoy it. Don't put off tomorrow. Because you're not even guaranteed tomorrow. I think what Solomon is trying to do here is to give us freedom. You know, sometimes we see that Christianity is very restrictive. No, Christianity frees us. It frees us to be honest. Frees us to be honest about life and the struggle. And then it gives us freedom to enjoy the pleasures of this life, which are manifestations of God's goodness to us. So I think that part of the call of the book is be free. And we can do so because we have hope. Well, what's our hope? The hope is that God is at work in this world. That God has, as I mentioned, God has a plan, and he's working his plan. Now, we might not understand what that plan is, but he knows what it is, and he's doing it, and the call is to trust him. Chapter 3, God is going to make everything beautiful in its time. Chapter 3 again, because whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. So we're full of hope because God is going to judge everyone and everything. You know, because the sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, Solomon says, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him, but it will not be well before the wicked. Okay. So we have hope because this is God's world. And God is going to eventually reward the righteous and punish the wicked. And everything that he's doing is going to come to pass. Nothing can thwart God. So that gives us hope. We have hope even though we don't control this world. And we can't predict how things are going to work out. Because we have hope because God controls this world. And he will determine what works out. And so he invites us to trust him. and enjoy the different manifestations of his goodness to us. Now, what's the end of the matter? That's the morning text. Okay, finally, we're in the last two verses. What's the end of the matter? That's what he says. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Okay, he said, I have completed the greatest study of this world that has ever happened. I have researched and I have studied everything in this world. And you want to know what the blessed life is? You want to know what a fulfilling life is? You want to know what a life that brings you real joy and satisfaction? Who wants to know that? Yeah, everybody wants to, you know, everybody wants to be blessed, have that, the blessed life, the happy life. Everybody wants to enjoy, to be full and, you know, filled. And he says, okay, if you want to know if partying is going to give you fulfillment, it's going to make your life better, I threw the greatest parties there has ever been. You want to know if sex will satisfy you and bring you fulfillment? I've had 700 wives and 300 live-in girlfriends. So I know what I'm talking about. You want to know if having a lot of money and comfort is going to satisfy you? I've been the wealthiest man who's ever lived, and whatever it is that I have wanted, I've either bought it or I had it made for me. I've had everything this world has to offer. You want to know if you have people catering to your every desire is going to fulfill you? If you want to know if being famous is that true and filling and satisfying life? I had people travel from around the world just to meet me and listen to me talk. You want to know if breaking all the commandments will give you that satisfaction you're looking for and the fulfillment and the meaning and purpose? I've done it. I have explored everything this world has to offer. And this is my conclusion. They're good for the moment. They'll satisfy for a little bit. But then you'll go look to the next thing. And then the next thing. And then the next thing. Those things won't do for you what you think they will. And he's saying, trust me on it. My conclusion, he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let me give you a good definition, I think is a good definition of fearing God. Take it for what it's worth. To fear God means to take God seriously. Very, very seriously. It's not to fear God to be afraid that you don't know when the hammer is going to fall and, you know, that he's going to, you know, crush you. I don't think that's the fear of God. The fear of God is I take God very, very seriously. And so it includes, as we've looked at, remembering God. Remember God in your youth. It's bringing God, a person who fears God, brings God into everything that they're doing. How they live their life and the decisions that they make. Because God is very serious to them. Okay. He says, that's the key. Take God seriously and do what he tells you to do. Just read your Bible and do what it says. That's the summary of it all. Take God seriously and do what he tells you to do. This is the whole duty of man. This is what's going to bring us wholeness. This is where that meaning and purpose in life, this is where satisfaction is found. Why should we do that? Because he's going to bring into judgment every single thing. We fear God, we remember God, we obey God because God is watching. And he's going to reward or punish accordingly. I think it's easy for us to think that God winks at sin. Why might we think that? That God kind of winks at sin? Yeah, because the judgment doesn't happen right away. Okay, and so it doesn't happen right away, and then sometimes it happens long, long, long time ago, and we don't even necessarily correlate what's going on, and then sometimes it comes after death. Okay, and so what we do, we can deceive ourselves, and we create this God, or a false God, in our own minds. Well, this is what God is like. And he kind of winks at sin. Sin is not any big deal to him because he doesn't come in and immediately deal with it. And so sometimes we can think, well, okay, I'll go ahead and I'll do this or that or the other. And then later on, I'll repent. I'll tell God I'm sorry. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. Okay. But the problem with, one of the problems with that is we might not have the time to repent. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Oh, yeah, they lied about how much they were given to the church, and they didn't have an opportunity to repent. They just died. And then we also can think that we can repent anytime we want, but that's not true. Repentance is a gift, just like faith is a gift. And sometimes God might not grant us repentance. Because he is determined, I'm going to judge that. So God doesn't wink at sin. Solomon wants to know, fear God and keep his commandments because he is going to bring everything into judgment. How serious is that judgment? How serious is it? Pardon? Yeah, okay, it's infinitely serious, and we see it on the cross. Okay. The writer of the book of Hebrews says it's a terrible thing or a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. To fall into the hands of the living God, it's a terrible thing. And we see how terrible it is on the cross. See, every sin is going to be punished. Every sin is going to get judged. And we get a little bit of a clue on it on the cross. You got the perfect man, Jesus, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's hell. Everything we do, every wickedness, every sin we commit, has got to be punished because God is a righteous and just and holy God. Now, he's provided a way that we don't have to pay for our own sin. We won't have to be judged for our own badness. Jesus said, I will step in and I will take it. Okay. And so he takes the sin, the punishment, he becomes sin for us. So that we can become the righteousness of God in him. So he steps in and is judged and is punished for his people's sins. And so the question is are you one of his people? Have you put your faith and hope and confidence in him, and are you living for him? You know, faith without works is dead. We show that we have faith by our works, by our life. Are we following? Are we seeking to obey his commandments? Or are we basically trying to live a life that Solomon lived here early in his life? So I think the call of the book points us, the end points us to Christ. Tells us everything is going to become in for judgment. Okay. Yes, enjoy all the good gifts of God, but keep in mind what is to come. So the question for us today is, who's going to pay for our sin? Us or Jesus? So make sure you're in Christ. And if you are in Christ, don't let the devil beat you up over your sin. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Zero condemnation, because Jesus experienced the condemnation. Okay. What Satan does for us, he's really, really good at what he does. He preaches a message of grace. Do we believe in grace? Yes, we believe in grace. We are saved by grace. Our performance doesn't make God love us anymore. He loves us as much as he loves Christ. Because we are in Christ. We are the dearly loved children. So he will preach a message of grace. Go ahead and sin so that grace may abound. You know, you're not, it's okay. But then, so then what we do, we fall for that, so we go off and we sin. Think not sin is any big deal. Then he comes in and he brings the law. And he beats us with the law. And he condemns us with the law. So he gets us coming and going. Be aware of the tactics of the devil. Don't let him trick you to go into sin. And then when you do sin, when you do fall, don't let him beat you with the law. Let him, reminding you of your sin, take you back to Jesus. And then you start singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. You think that's the devil's favorite song? No, he hates it. And he will. And if you start singing songs to the devil like that, he'll leave you alone. Because if you're going to, if every time he reminds us that we're a sinner, that takes us and reminds us that we have a Savior, he hates that. So he won't beat you up nearly as much. So let's be those who believe the gospel and understanding that if we're in Christ, the future is fantastic. The heaven that we've been longing for on earth, we're going to experience reality, and we're going to see that in the book of Revelation. But if we're outside of Christ, this is heaven, and the worst is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the honesty of your word. We thank you that it doesn't tell, you don't encourage us to put on rose-colored glasses. You want us to see things as they are. And then you want us to also see what it is that you have done for us in Christ. Father, keep us from living in the extremes where we are so afraid that we will miss something that this world has to offer, that we go off into sin and we end up messing up terribly. But keep us from living these restrictive lives that we don't enjoy your good gifts. So we are people of extremes. Help us to keep in the center of biblical tension. Father, if there are those here who haven't truly come to faith in Christ, I ask that you would show that to them and give them the gift of repentance and faith. And may they enjoy, and may we all enjoy the joy of our salvation, knowing that the best is yet to come. Amen.